This morning, we are thankful for your presence with us, whether you have joined us online or whether you have joined us in person. We are always excited to see old friends and maybe folks we've known for years and years and years traveling on a holiday weekend, and there are several of you here. And we're thankful for those of you who have chosen to join us online and welcome you to join us there or come be with us in person when you get the opportunity. Speaking of that, we have an individual with us this morning. Her name is Ellen Jones, and she is sitting right over there. Raise your hand, Ellen. We want to welcome you to the Northeast family. Let's give her a little hand. And this is, that's just our way of saying we are glad that you're here, and we are thankful that you have decided to make Northeast your home congregation. And interestingly enough, Ellen's first contact with Northeast was through what we are doing electronically, through our online streaming service. We almost had a little snag this morning, and I wasn't panicking, but I was thinking, we're just going to have to call off church if we can't have the screens working, right? Just kidding. We would have been just fine, but we are thankful to be able to have contact personally and online as well, and we're thankful for those people that take that next step to become more connected here at Northeast, and we are grateful you're here. A lot of guests with us today. It is a holiday weekend. Happy 4th of July to you and your family. We have a number of our folks who are traveling, and as they are traveling, it is quite possible they may be going to the beach. So, I was down in Florida a couple of years ago and took this random picture of this woman walking down the beach. And I thought she was so beautiful. I said, would you stop a minute, please? Asked her name, and I took her picture. And maybe some of our people are on the beaches traveling to Florida or elsewhere. I think I told you this when earlier in this series that we're looking at. I think I told you that scientists and experts believe that there are more stars in the universe than grains of sand on the beaches in this world. Okay? It is just so hard to grasp how awesome and massive and just incomprehensible this universe is, and what it is, and how it works. And so we have been talking about this idea of being shining like stars in the universe as we've been looking at the book of Philippians. And I have reminded you in a previous sermon that while there are many, many stars in the universe, And sometimes I feel like we can just sort of get lost in the vastness of it all. You can make a difference and shine like a star in the universe. And you don't have to be the biggest. You don't have to be the brightest. You don't have to be the best. But God wants us to strive to be the best that we can be as we shine like stars in the universe. And so the sun that we have 93 million miles away is not the biggest star. It's a medium-sized star. It's a yellow dwarf. And yet, look what our sun does for us and the difference our sun, 93 million miles away, makes in this life and this planet. To me, it's a testimony to the power of God. But to me, it ties in to what we've been talking about, and that is this. You can shine like a star and provide light and warmth and healing and the light and life of Jesus wherever you are. And the book of Philippians challenges us to think of our lives in those terms, about shining like a star and living by faith. We talked about faith last week, and we looked at this question, actually, Doug, as you said this morning, about faith and our doubts and sometimes things that we question. That's normal. But the question is, what do we do with that doubt? What do we do with that struggle? And ultimately, I do believe, just like Doug, the answer ultimately leads to Jesus. Because if we get that right, we can get a whole lot of other things right. And sometimes it's a challenge to live by faith. I asked you the question last week, how real is your faith? Because that is such a crucial question. And once again, that doesn't mean that you can't have struggles and doubts and difficulties and challenges. It just calls us to understand that when Paul is talking about living by faith in Jesus, that it should make a difference in our lives, not just right now, but in relationship to the past. It speaks to the past. We have faith that God has taken care of the past and we can be forgiven. We can live by faith right now, in the moment, right here, right now, because of what Jesus has done. And I don't have to live of the world. I'm in the world. But Paul says when we live by faith, we don't let our mind focus on earthly things. Instead, we look to the future. And we talked about faith as it relates to the future. And if we believe in a risen Christ who lives today, and we believe that that faith is real, and it is real, then it ought to make a difference in how we live. So this is where we left off last week. Faith empowers us to change and grow. And so I asked the question to you, and I asked the question to myself, how are we doing? How am I doing? How am I progressing in the faith? If I have an anger issue, how is God helping me to deal with that? If I'm living with a lot of insecurity in my life, am I growing in that area as well? Do I have a more secure foundation in the belief that God is going to work things out, that God has my back? How am I doing in my relationships with others? And I love what Paul says here. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, the things that I was talking about last week. Past, present, future. We have a hope in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Someday when Jesus returns, we're going to be raised in spiritual bodies like His glorified body. I don't understand completely what that means, but it should make a difference in how I live and what I do right now. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. And so the key issue, the key question there is, do I remain open and receptive to new light and new truth in my life? Am I willing to change when I see that something needs to be changed? I love what we read in the book of Acts in the 18th chapter when we're introduced to a man named Apollos. And we're told Apollos was a disciple who boldly proclaimed Jesus, was especially effective in reaching out to the Jews, and many of them were led to faith in Jesus. And yet, this man who was a dynamic speaker, who made a huge difference, he didn't understand about Christian baptism. And I know for some of us, maybe that's a little bit unusual, but he only knew John's baptism. So here he is preaching Jesus. And John's baptism was a baptism, an immersion that pointed to the coming Christ, that pointed to the coming Messiah who was to come. And Jesus came and lived and died and was raised from the dead. And so that immersion in water took on a different meaning after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Being baptized in the name of Christ, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and everything that was associated with that. And I love the fact that when Aquila and Priscilla approached Apollos with that misunderstanding, that as far as we know, although we are not told that implicitly, or explicitly, we're not told that, I assume that he did because he went on and he continued his ministry. But here's this guy, a dynamic teacher, preacher, convincing people to come to Jesus, and yet on this point, he needed some correction. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him away, and they talked to him, and so he was willing to acknowledge that there is something else I need to know or understand or I need to change. And sometimes we can be so set in our ways that, you know, I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to do anything differently. What I'm doing is right. And yet Paul says, listen, stay open. And God is going to make what you need to know clear to you in time. We all grow at different rates. We're not at the same place in terms of our maturity and growth in Christ. But the key is, are we moving forward instead of moving backwards? And this question here has been the prominent question that we've been looking at over and over again. You're probably tired of seeing this, but it's, to me, it's a key in the entire letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Am I living a selfish life, or am I living a sacrificial life? And so we do nothing out of selfish ambition. We are humble. We value other people above ourselves. We're not just looking to our own interests, but we're looking to the interests of others. So how are you doing in that area? How are you doing with the area of self-will in your life? How are you doing in that area of life in your relationship with others? And to me, the whole key to all of this is what he says in Philippians chapter 2, and that is when he encourages us to do that, right after that, he says, let us have this mind in ourselves. Let you have this mind, the mind of Christ. This attitude rules your life. And so, as Doug was talking about this morning, when we focus on Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and we grow in him and we fill our lives with him, we can say along with the Apostle Paul that he said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, in this life, I live by my faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so look what he was willing to do for me, undeserving. That love, that humility, going to a cross, didn't deserve it, guilty of no sin, God in the flesh, humbles himself for me. And I put my faith in that kind of Lord, that kind of God, and that, as I grow in that, as I feed on Jesus, as I take him into my life, I'm filled more with Jesus so that more of the Jesus in my life who lives in me through his Holy Spirit can flow out in my relationship to others. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so what does that have to do? And how does that affect our relationship with each other? How does that affect how we work together as a body in Christ? How does that affect how we live in relationship to others outside of the body of Christ? And I remind you of some of the things that Paul says in this letter before he gets to Iodia and Syntyche. He says in the first chapter, in the 9th verse, this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight. To the Thessalonians, he said this. He said, I am encouraged by how you love each other, but I encourage you to love each other more. And once again, there's this idea of growth and development. But early on in the letter, he's talking about their love that they have for each other. And then he says later on in the first chapter, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand, listen, firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. You see this thread over and over and again in this letter. And then he says, make my joy complete. In chapter 2, verse 2, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do you get a theme that he's touching on as he and weaves it out throughout this entire letter? Do you see it? And then he says in verse 14 of chapter 2, do everything without complaining or arguing. And then that's when he says, you need to shine like a light. And so it's not until we get to, in our Bibles, it's chapter 4, but when Paul wrote this, he didn't say, okay, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. That was added later to help us find things that we need to find. He gets to Iodia and Syntyche. And by the way, Keith, I don't know if that's exactly how they said their names or pronounced their names. That's the best I can do. Maybe Iodia was shortened by Ode, and Syntyche was Sin. No, you wouldn't want to be Sin. Like Billy and Bill or William. I don't know. And it really doesn't matter. But what I find interesting And Paul doesn't do this often. Most of the time when he mentions people by name in a letter, he's saying good, positive things about them. And he says some positive things about these two women. We'll talk about that in a minute. But apparently the conflict with them is so serious that he has to, and they're sitting there in their assembly, and there's Euodia and Syntyche, and this, that's what the letters were written. They were read in the churches, then they were copied, and they were sent to other churches, and they were copied. And so it's almost like everybody now knows about Euodia and Syntyche, knew it back then, but it was important enough that he addressed it, and he addresses them by name. I don't know what the nature of the conflict was. I don't get the idea that it was some major doctrinal disagreement between them, but it was just more a situation where they were at loggerheads. There was some tension, there was conflict, and it was affecting the church. It was affecting the body. And we're not going to be what God calls us to be as a church, as a body, and be as effective as we can be if we are working against each other, if we're not working together, if we're not working as a team. And you and I, we all know that the team with the most talent doesn't always win. The team that is able to work together a lot of times is the one that gets the most done. So effectiveness in the body is affected by this, and peace in the body. But this isn't the only place in the Bible that we see conflict. We see conflict throughout the Bible. We see Paul involved in conflicts and differences, and one of those is found in Acts 15. And we're told there in Acts 15, I just want to talk about conflict in relationship to Paul here, just a couple of examples. He and Barnabas, after their first missionary journey, they disagreed so strongly about whether they should take John Mark with them on their next journey. We're told in Scripture they had a strong disagreement. And really, the English here probably doesn't do justice to what the Greek language is saying here about this disagreement. I mean, they were at loggerheads, and they were entrenched in the position that they had. John Mark had deserted them on that first trip, and we don't know why, but he quit on them. I don't know if what it was. I don't know if he was homesick. I don't know if there were other circumstances, but he felt like he just couldn't do it anymore. And Paul, I don't think he's being vindictive here, but he just told Barnabas, listen, I don't think he's ready for this next step. Maybe he needs some time. Maybe he needs to grow a little bit. But Barnabas wanted to take him, and they were totally in opposite sides on this. All right. So whose side are you on? Whose side do you take? Who is right? I'm curious. How many of you are with Barnabas on this one? We ought to give John Mark another chance. Raise your hand. Go ahead. If you're in that category, raise your hand high. Be proud. All right. Give him another chance. All right. All right. Where do you fall? How many of you think Paul was right? Like, look, he's a young guy. He's not ready yet. Raise your hand. Okay. We got one hand, two hands. And the rest of you don't know. And the rest of you want more information, right? Well, we don't know, do we? And that's kind of frustrating because I wish I had more information on that. But the fact is, they parted company. So there was a point in this conflict that apparently the only option was for them to go their separate ways. Now, I'll have a little bit to say about that in just a minute. And then there's Paul and Peter. They had a conflict as well. And the conflict arose when Peter began dissociating himself with some of the Gentile converts in Antioch. And so he was being downright prejudiced now toward some of his own brothers in Christ because he was concerned about what some of the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem would think about him. Imagine that. Peter, who had this vision with the sheet and don't call any man common or unclean and all of that stuff, here's Peter getting caught up in worrying about what other people are going to think about him, and he begins to withdraw himself. He quits spending time eating with the Gentiles. Imagine that. And that's just plain wrong. And he was an apostle. And so we're not told about it in Acts 15 where the context of this happened, but when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says in the book of Galatians, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. And I'm going to assume as well, because as we read other things, that Peter responded to that and he received that correction and changed his life. Now that goes to show you, if you're an apostle like Peter or somebody else, and you can be in a situation, none of us are beyond correction or needing to change or grow. But in this case, it was pretty heated. And he opposed him to his face. And that was something that needed to be done, but it was difficult. So I make this point in talking about conflict. It is inevitable. Because when you have people, you're going to have problems, right? When you have people, you're going to have issues. You think of all the things that happen in your life, in this world, negatively, that isn't related to people problems or issues. Issues with the family, issues with friends, issues with coworkers, issues between countries. Conflict is inevitable because we are broken and we are sinful and sometimes we are selfish and that causes problems. I love this song. It came out a couple of years ago. I have it on one of my playlists. It's called Broken People by Almost Monday. It's a catchy little song. Look it up and listen to it if you haven't heard it. But they say in this song, some things are hard to get, some nights that I regret, but I'm cleaning up the mess because we're all just broken people and we don't know why. But we're keeping it together because we got to try. And then later on in the song, 1 to 99 years old, yeah, we all cry, we all hold on to what we can before it's gone. Yeah, let me get a little technical. You've got to understand, you've got to love the world. We've got to work together to make each other whole. A lot of truth in that song. The idea of working together, the idea of not being embroiled in conflict and chaos that not only affects our lives, but affects the people in our lives. How many kids have to deal with constant conflict in the home between mom and dad and are affected by that in ways sometimes for years? Conflict is inevitable. You see it in the life of every person who's ever lived, but it doesn't have to be destructive. And so we are given instructions with how to handle certain things related to conflicts or disagreements that we have. And a couple of things that Jesus said in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, remember he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and then you remember that you have done something wrong against your brother, that you've sinned against your brother, you've offended your brother, what does Jesus say? He says, first you go to your brother or your sister, and you try to make things right. It's about making those relationships right. It's about resolving that conflict. But then he says, in another place, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And so what I like about these two passages is that Jesus, in these two instances, removes any loophole for not resolving a conflict or an issue where we are dealing with something that needs to be dealt with. How many times does somebody say something like this? They say, you know, they're the one who did it. They're the one who hurt me. They're the one, they've did this. They ought to come to me. Right? Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Maybe you have. They ought to be the one coming to me. Well, sometimes they don't. Jesus covers that, though, in Matthew 5. If your brother has sinned against you, you go to him. And 99% of the time, it works out. And then he says, go take two or three, and then if you have to, take it to the church. But I've seen in my experience that most of the time it doesn't get to that point if you're willing to do something about it. And so he covers both angles here. And so here's the issue. Can you let it go? Can you let it go? And so when we're talking about conflict or tension, you know, Jesus isn't telling us every little slight we ever experience, every little hurt we may ever have in our lives, or maybe somebody disappoints us or lets us down, every single time we have to say something about it, we would be just approaching each other constantly, wouldn't we? I mean, come on. You know, somebody's done something this week to get on your nerves. Maybe they upset you a little bit. But you didn't feel necessarily like you had to go to them because, you know, okay, it's a little thing. I'm going to let it go, right? But sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we can't let it go. And I've told you about in the past, I forget what sermon series I talked about this, but somebody in the church, an individual who was married to one of our leaders, and she was a prominent person in the church, and this is years ago, so no one would know who it is. And I mean, I finally had to go to this person to confront them. And it wasn't easy. It was a hard thing to do. But it needed to be done. And in that case, there was never full, complete resolution. But I made the effort. And I think it may have been because of, you know, other factors. You know, if for example, I'm just throwing this out as an example. If someone has a mental illness and maybe deep depression, or a borderline personality, or any of those things, a personality disorder, it's sometimes hard. So I'm assuming here, when we're talking about resolving conflict, that both people are of sound mind, and both people love the Lord. And so in that case, 99% of the time, it can get worked out. But it has to be done constructively. On the flip side of that, I had a woman, a member here, a fine woman, a sister in Jesus. One time she was upset about something that was said in the pulpit. And it was something that she just could not let go. And if she felt that way, the way she handled it is she called me up and she said, you know, I want to talk about, you know, something that was said. Don't you love when people say, we need to talk? We need to talk. That's always a bad sign, kids, when your parents say, look, we need to talk. You know what that means, don't you? That means like you're in trouble. So I dreaded that meeting. Not because I didn't love the sister in Christ, I did, but I thought, oh, you know, what is it? I'm going to have to deal with it. But the beautiful thing is it worked out just fine. She was able to share what was on her heart and share her concern, and I was able to have that discussion with her. And so we were able to move on, and it was really good. But sometimes we're not constructive. Sometimes we escalate instead of de-escalating. And that can be a problem. So the challenge for us individually, working with ourselves, working with others, is that we are peacemakers. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called the sons of God. I ask you, loyal yoke fella, help these women. And so whoever this loyal yoke fella was, and it's possible his name was Cyzicus, but we don't know for sure. He was asked to intervene on behalf of these two women and to be someone who helped them to tone things down and work things out. That is so, so very important that we de-escalate instead of escalate. And so there are times we need to diffuse the situation. I love the story of the couple. They were married for 60 years, deeply in love. They didn't share any secrets with each other. They are very open about how they felt about things and about life, except for one thing, and the wife, when they got married, she had a shoebox, and she said, I'm going to put this on the top shelf of my closet, and I just ask you, don't look in this shoebox. And so he agreed to that, and over time, he kind of forgot about it. So time went on. They lived for years and years and years, and then finally, she got very, very sick when they had been married 60 years, actually wound up in the hospital. Was terminal, so he was trying to get her affairs in order. talking with her, and then that's when he thought about that shoebox. And he wondered, you know, does something need to be resolved here? You know, she's going to die. What do I do with the shoebox? So he actually took it to the hospital and said, you know, shall we open this shoebox and talk about it? And she said, sure. And so they opened the shoebox, and inside were two crocheted dolls and a roll of cash for about $10,000 of cash rolled up in that shoebox. And he said, what is that? And he said, well, she said, before I married, my grandmother told me to do everything I could to work out our conflicts, to resolve, to come to some reconciliation. But she told me, she said, when your husband is being unreasonable or difficult and you're not getting anywhere, just do this. Just be quiet and crochet a doll. And so that's what she did. And when he heard that, I mean, he was touched. I mean, he loved her, but he loved her even more now. And he thought, you know, all these years of being married and only twice, you know, it turned out that she had to crochet one of those dolls. And then he asked about the $10,000. And she says, well, she said, every time I crocheted a doll, I took it to the local craft fair and sold it for $5. I don't recommend that. Be a peacemaker. Some quick guidelines for handling conflict and difficulties. I'm going to make this really, really quick. The first one is this: when you disagree, when opinions differ, the one with the biggest mouth wins, all right? And I say that in jest. And I say that only because there are some of us who never hesitate for a battle, a fight, a conflict. You know, you're always there, you're always giving your opinion. There's a conflict at home or at church or whatever, it doesn't bother you. You know, you can move on, you can let it roll off your back like water off a duck. But there are others who are way more sensitive. And we need to be concerned about those who don't have the big mouths and are more timid and for whatever reason may be thinking differently about things. We need to look for the best in others. Lots of things I can say about that. I'll maybe share this with you next week. Be careful with your assumptions. Sometimes we assume things about others. We think we know about their situation, and we don't know about the situation. And we need to learn differently. Had a brother who he and his family were here. They were not happy about some things at Northeast several years ago. And it just seemed like they just, for whatever reason, could not be happy here. And sometimes that happens. And I met with them. I said, we're working on things. We're trying to do things differently. But let me tell you this. If it's come to the point where every time you come to church, you are unhappy, you are miserable, you are tense, you're not happy with this or that, it may be a good idea for you to go somewhere else. If you can't be happy here, and I didn't tell them to leave, I never said, you know, I want you to leave, but I just it didn't make sense for them to stay if they were just miserable. And they eventually left, and sometime later we met, and he said, I just want to tell you, I forgive you for telling us to leave. And of course, I, like any normal person, got very defensive at that point, right? Because I didn't ask them to leave. I just said, if come to church here has made you miserable for years and you're not happy, maybe you need to find a different place. But that's what he heard from me. I didn't say that. I've never said that to anybody. I've never said, you need to leave. Now, I've thought that a few times about some people. Okay, but I've never said it. We need to be careful with our assumptions. We need to speak the truth in love without attacking. You don't always have to win. You don't always have to win. You know, there are times when we just need to let things go. We don't always have to have the last word. How many of you, in your arguments, have you gotten in an argument about the person that gets the last word? You know, Jeannie said that to me before, back when I did things like that. You always have to have the last word. And then one time I just shut up. And then I became passive aggressive in my silence, right? You don't always have to win. You don't always have to win. And sometimes it's okay to agree to disagree. I think that's what Paul and Barnabas did. I think that they reached a point where they both felt strongly. Neither one of them was right or wrong on the issue, and they just had to agree to disagree. And here's the beauty of it. They went their separate ways, but later on we read about John Mark, and Paul is talking about John Mark in writing to Timothy saying, I need him. I need him in my life. I need him in my ministry. Bring him. He's useful to me. So the one who said he's not ready for this trip later on is still in a great relationship with him, and he's helpful in Paul's ministry, but some time had to go. Last but not least, practice the golden rule. I was thinking this week that, I mean, so much of life and the issues, the problems we have, the selfishness over sacrifice goes back to this. It's beautiful. Treat other people the way you'd like to be treated. I think of all the teachings of Jesus, this one strikes right at the heart of so much in terms of getting us where we need to be in relationship to each other. However people treat you or what they say to you, you need to treat them the way you would like to be treated. You need to be fair with them, even though you may not feel like they're being fair with you. You need to listen to them, even though you feel like maybe they're not listening to you. You do the right thing and take responsibility for yourself and your part in this relationship. And I know the tendency for us is to, you know, we get in a conflict, we get in a relationship, we get at loggerheads, and most of us, if we're honest, most of the time we ascribe so much blame to the other person. It's them, it's them, it's them. And yet, there are times when we need to own up, even if they are most of the issue, we need to focus on ourselves and our own attitudes. Amen to that? And it's hard. It's not easy to do. But God will bless us and reward us and our relationships and our church, our lives, our families for that kind of attitude. And then next week, we're going to talk about focusing on joy. We're finally going to get to joy. Paul talks about joy a lot in the book of Philippians. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, your truth. And God, we need to work on our lives. There are problems and issues that we all deal and face. And Lord, just help us to be constructive in how we deal with things instead of destructive. Help us to focus on you. Help us focus on doing the right thing, even though sometimes it's hard to do. And just help us to love others as you have loved us. And by that, we will be a witness to the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.